Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. Our prayer is that this message will speak to your heart.
Today we are talking about restore your first love. Restore your first love. We are going to read the book of Revelation chapter 2 verse 1 to 7. But before we read Revelation chapter 2 verse 1 to 7, I want to say a few things, and then we're going to read the word. When you read that scripture and the scriptures that follow, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 7, it's a message that contains a lot of wisdom and application that, if we take that application into account, it can help us to live for Christ full until He comes. And Revelation chapter 2, which we'll read, and the rest that are there, they come as a correction. And as I read, meditated on this, a thought came into my mind, which I want to share with you, that taking in correction as a person is a mark of maturity. People who are not mature, they can't take correction. They always believe they are right. And naturally, as human beings, the way we are born, we don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be criticized. We want people to say good things about us all the time. And because we do not respond to correction so easily, I came to discover that there is something that prevents to receive correction. It is called pride. Our pride gets bruised, and then we get defensive. However, if we really want to grow up in the Lord and even grow up as a human being, we have to get more comfortable with correction. If we cannot be comfortable in receiving correction, it's going to be a very big challenge and a tall order for us. And I want to make a confession, because I don't want to sound as if I'm an expert in receiving correction. I am not. Amen?
Amen?
I will confess to you that I struggle with correction when it comes. I also struggle sometimes with constructive criticism when it comes. And I've come to discover that there are two kinds of people that will try to give you correction. There are people who are going to try to correct you and criticize you, not out of love, but out of a desire within themselves to make you understand and know that as far as they look at you, you are beneath them. You are beneath them, and they want you to understand, and they want you to realize that in their category of people, you are somewhere below there. So when you wake up and you begin to walk, you should be walking with that understanding that as far as they're concerned, you are a nobody. Such kind of people, you just need to ignore them and walk away, though you walk away feeling bad. And then there are people who truly love you. People who want to help you to grow, they are going to offer you correction also. So if the people love you and they don't correct you, be worried. Be very worried. If somebody says, I love you, and they don't correct you, be very, very worried. Because the people who truly love you, they will offer their correction, not for your harm, but for your maturity and for your growth, because they want you to become a better person. Several people fall in that category, and I hope it is as I will try to say it. Obviously, number one is God. I really don't think that God wishes us evil. God wishes us well. Number two is your spouse, hoping that there is love, as we talked about last week. Number three is the person you say, this one is my friend. Closest friend. There's a scripture in the Bible says, better the wounds of a brother than the kisses of an enemy. So it means somebody else that you say, this one is my brother. Be ready to receive some wounds from them. If somebody is an enemy and they come and say, I've come to kiss you, be very worried because you don't know what is beneath the kiss. As a married person who's been married now for over 25 years, one thing I can tell you for a fact, I have brothers, I have sisters, I have parents. I know they love me, but I can say for a fact, there is only one person on planet Earth who loves me just as I am, and that person is my wife. Hallelujah. Because when I look at the things she has had to tolerate in these 25 years, that are not just because she stood before the altar and said, I commit myself. There has to be love. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I think she's a person who can say, Pastor Madaf ineo ni maziwa. She's the person who can say, I really know that man. Hallelujah. And I'm saying these things because the scripture we are going to read, the Bible says, I know your works. My wife knows when I am doing something. She knows when my motivation of doing things is pure or not pure. She knows. She knows. Asimwenewa izizi, akupanga kuti anthu afuna ngowaona. And she also knows. And I get scared. Possibly, thank God, she runs the children's church. I get scared when I come to church and I preach and she's sitting there. And I'm speaking. And she says, God, I intercede for the man. Because what he's saying is not true. She knows when I am operating from a place which is not healthy. She knows. And it takes her courage to offer correction at her own risk because she is wishing me well. She doesn't want me to be embarrassed when I go in public. And the question is, do I always receive it well? The answer is no, I don't. Even when I know she means well, sometimes I get defensive. And sometimes I argue that there is absolutely nothing wrong with me. She is mistaken. Because I know what I'm doing. I'm a man. And sometimes, if I'm really, really honest with you, I turn things back on her. I say, well, Nene is this going to say, well, to Mate. And it's because I don't want to receive the correction. I'm basically telling you, you have no right to correct me. Because me too know you. And yet at that point in time, what is being talked about, it's me. I'm the one on the agenda. It's not on the agenda. If I want to have another meeting about her, I should book my own meeting and say you are now the agenda. And I feel very sorry for myself. Funny enough, what I do with my wife, I do with God. The maturity it takes to receive correction from people is the same maturity you're going to have to receive correction from God. Don't lie to me. The root of our defensiveness is pride. So just understand and know that all of us, including the pastor preaching to you today, we are susceptible to pride. Hallelujah. The root again for that is fear. We are so afraid. We are so afraid. No wonder the Bible says fear not. And the other root is immaturity. The God who loves you needs to be able to correct you so that you can realize your shortfalls. All of us as human beings, we have got our strengths and we have got our weaknesses. We have got our own shortfalls. And there are some things that we do not want anyone else to know. And we forget there is God who knows. Hallelujah. The reason why God brings these things to us is that we can make a conscious decision to take the necessary correction measures because there is a desire within us that we want to become like Jesus. And I told myself, Lord, I just want to become like you. So I'll tell you that correction is a tool for discovery, rooting out, and repenting of the things that are holding you back. That is correction. So each of the messages that we are going to read, and even the one we are reading now, contains a lot of words of wisdom that only the wise can receive. But as you apply it in your life, it's going to help you and help you in your walk with the Lord as we prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the Lord looks at a church like KICC. The Bible calls it the Church of Ephesus. It doesn't mean that it was the only church in Ephesus, but it was there. There were other churches, as we're going to see. And it's amazing that the Lord finds a lot to commend the church. Later, the Lord says, and these are my words, "My heart is broken. I am heartbroken because of one thing." And he says, "You have abandoned your first love." I don't think there's a person who gets married and expect that this love I have started enjoying now, I'm looking forward for it to become dim. I don't think so. Most newlyweds, when they get married, they are full of life. They are full of love. And they are full of hope that they take off and go to the moon where there is honey. And it's called honeymoon. Amazingly, they come from honeymoon, cloud nine. Then life begins. Somewhere along the way, things begin to fall apart. And the love begins to grow cold. The love begins to grow flat. The love begins to grow stagnant. The love begins to grow, to become mechanical. And then the couple begins to do things just as a routine. You ask them of romance, and they will tell you, as far as I am concerned, romance is the thing of the past. And having gone through some motions and pretending along the way, that's why we can't pretend our walk with God. Because when they have tried to pretend along the way, they come to the point whereby they find each other unbearable. And finally, they call it quits. And then there are others that will not call it quits because they do not want you to think that they have failed. So they come to an agreement. You'll be sleeping in one room, I'll be sleeping in another room. But when we are going to church, we are going to go in one car. So when they're arriving here, we think zinto ziribwino. Pamene banja linatabale gari. The same thing we do with God. We can be doing some things, just the motion, the mechanical,
the routine.
When our love for God has become cold as an ice block.
Same thing I've seen it in the life of believers, where their hearts are not fully engaged. And as soon as they get tired of the show, they abandon the love they had first for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's read the letter. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1-7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, New KJV, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. And I know that you cannot bear those who are evil. The other I know it's me adding it. And I know, me adding again, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the things and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you heard the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also heard. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen.
Amen.
Let me say a bit about the Ephesus. And when I say about Ephesus, I'm speaking about Ephesus as Lilongwe. All right? So I'm speaking about it as Lilongwe. Ephesus as a city was prosperous and wealthy city. Sometimes when you fly and you go out of this country, you arrive in a city. You pray and wish, why can't Malawi be like this? And somewhere within your heart you say, Sikuli Malawi, it's a figure. Hallelujah. So Ephesus was a wealthy city. It was a prosperous city. It was a major cultural center. And Ephesus was also a center, the center of the worship of the goddess Artemis, who is also called Diana. There was a temple in Ephesus that was dedicated to Diana. And when you go today to a city called Selçuk in Turkey, that's where the city of Ephesus was. And you go there, you find one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. That's the foundation and the fragments of the temple of the goddess Artemis, Diana. In that temple, there were thousands of priests and priestesses who served in the temple, and many of them as religious prostitutes. Even though Ephesus was like that and was not an easy place to have a church, the Bible tells us that one day Paul went there in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 19, and he planted a church. He planted a church in Ephesus. God saw it fit that there was a need for a church in Ephesus.
But there was a challenge. The church in Ephesus was surrounded by paganism. The church in Ephesus was surrounded by materialism. And the church in Ephesus was surrounded by sexual immorality. And the church in Ephesus was surrounded by idol worship. These are things that even though it was a church that the Lord had planted, but it was surrounded by all these things around it, just like we are today. Paul founded the church and left it in the hands of a man and his wife. And the Bible calls them Priscilla and Aquila to carry on the work that Paul had started. And there was a day when Paul is writing in the book of Romans, in chapter 16, verse 2 to 3, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila gave themselves to the work of God in a way that you get amends. One day later on, they were joined by another brother called Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 to 28. When Apollos came, he was only preaching one message, the baptism of John. So they heard him preach in church the way you guys are hearing me right now. And they waited until he finished preaching. And Priscilla and Aquila put him on a side and corrected him some things. And Apollos received the correction and they pointed him to a few other things. And the Bible says, and Apollos became a great defender of the gospel because he realized my knowledge was little. But because of Priscilla and Aquila, they have helped me. You need people who can help you on your walk with God. Hallelujah. So later on, Paul, on his third missionary journey, he returned and ended up spending almost 3 years ministering in Ephesus. Later, he sent Timothy. When you read the book of Timothy, where he is telling Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believer in word, in faith, in conduct, in spirit, in purity. Those things Paul is telling Timothy to live in Ephesus. The people should look at Timothy and say, Timothy is an example of the believer. So Timothy was a pastor of the church in Ephesus. And some people and some scholars believe that even the Apostle John led the church in Ephesus after Paul had died. And they say probably, which means it could be true or not true, he was the leader of the church in Ephesus when he was arrested and sent to the island of Patmos, which is 96.56 kilometers off the coast of Ephesus. So that's what has made other people to conclude he must have been leading the church in Ephesus by the time he was arrested. The church, as you can see, had great spiritual leaders over the years. And by the time we are reading this letter that John writes to the church, years have passed after the church's founder, approximately 30 to 50 years. Their founder of the church, Apostle Paul, has died. Most of the first generation believers are also gone. And many of them have been martyred for their faith. Now there is a generation who only know of Paul. They only hear there was a man called Paul. There was a man called Timothy. They only hear, just like in Malawi, if I speak to some of the young generation and say, do you know Shadrach Wami? They are going to say, who is Shadrach Wami? And it's something funny that happens. Somebody can stand for the Lord during their time when they are on planet Earth and do great things for the Lord. But somewhere along the way, their memory is forgotten. The generations that are going to come after us, they will not know anything about Shadrach Wame. And yet those of us who lived when Shadrach Wame preached, we yearned to receive from his preaching. And that's what's happening here. And Paul is, and Jesus is writing to them, and he wants them to renew, because even though their love has become cold, but he wants them to renew the love they had at first. And I want to dare say something, because I've seen it happen in the church today. I think slipping in and slipping out of the church was paganism. Because here is the church. Very likely, there were others who were still young in the Lord. There were others who were weak in the Lord. There were others who had been living for the Lord, but now had begun to live a life of compromise. And one of the things that make us to compromise our walk with God is something else very, very interesting. Friends and family. I'm always amazed. There's a funeral, you go to the village, and you're coming from the cemetery, and everybody passes that by that basin to wash their hands. It may have a meaning, I don't know. But the other meaning I have, I'm not going to say on the pulpit. And they say, and how you made. And you can say, me, you're not going to. There's some things that happen that when you begin to look into them, they drive towards ancestral worship. And then we do them. I can tell you, family, friends can make you to walk away from God. Hallelujah. So somebody who had been a Gentile before, somebody who was not walking with God before, we struggle even this day. We struggle even this day to stay away from all the pagan influence going on in the world. I remember some years ago, I went to preach at a Sunday service at one of the colleges, and my heart was broken to see that the church I once served as a leader had deviated from God so quickly and at a very fast rate. And these days, my heart bleeds for our children who are going into college.
Amen.
Pastor McDowell, being Pastor McDowell, I spoke to the leaders after I preached. And I knew, even as I was speaking, that they were not listening to me.
Amen.
And they were even wondering, what is he talking about? Church was no longer church the way we used to do church. So I'll go out and see. I remember one time one of them is busy. I think he was singing a song or doing a poem or doing something else. And he was like, hey, show me some love, guys. Show me some love. Show me some love. I'm like, this, I have heard it before. The celebrities do it. The celebrities do it. So they can have a microphone and say, hey, show me some love, guys. Show me some love. Imagine I came in church today and I said, hey, church, show me some love. Hey, show me. It's happening in churches. It's happening in the church I went to preach in college. And they would always give you less than 30 minutes or 40 minutes of preaching. The rest of the service, they're doing the same pattern. Show me some love. And in the middle of the preaching, they'll bring you a note to say 15 minutes. Then 5 minutes later, 10 minutes. Then 5 minutes. Then another note, time up. And one day I said, no, look here. If you want me to come and preach here, you don't do this nonsense with me. If you tell me 1 hour, I know 1 hour is 1 hour. I know it looks very nice for you to walk to the pulpit and say, I told the preacher, me, I told the preacher. This is the church I was pastor. I was a leader. This is a church that when I was leaving college, I had to stay behind to pastor it. And it had deviated so much from God. And that's what Jesus wants to address in our lives today. We may have a great spiritual history, and may have even experienced great times of renewal. These days I hear more and more people talking about another revival. Revive us once again, Lord. Revive us once again, Lord. The reason why we're talking about today is because Jesus searches our hearts. And he wants to speak to us about where we are right now. I was going to read to you, go read at home, Acts chapter 19. It's a very interesting scripture. Because one, there was a guy called Alexander the coppersmith. When he discovered people are getting born again and things are happening and the move of God is happening, do you know what he did? He went to speak to people and say, guys, this guy Paul, what he's doing, our business is going to die. So he just started a riot. And people went to join that riot. And for, the Bible says, for 2 good hours, people who had even joined, they didn't even know what they were talking about. For 2 hours, they were shouting one thing. Let me just read you what they were shouting. I'll just read that one. I just want to read you what they were shouting. Man, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I want you to know that being a Christian in Ephesus was not easy. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 19. Okay. Miracles have happened and things have happened. This guy is Demetrius. Sorry, it's Demetrius. Not Alexander, Demetrius. Alexander the coppersmith is another one. This is Demetrius. And Demetrius, go to verse 20. I want you to see so that you understand that what I'm saying is not, yeah. Okay, so verse 27. Let's read something else. No, sorry guys. Let me begin from 23. Let me begin from verse 23. About that time, Amplified Version, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way Jesus Christ, meaning Christianity. Now a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of the goddess Artemis Diana, was bringing no small profit to the craftsmen. These craftsmen he called together along with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you are well aware that we make a good living from this business. You see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but also almost all over the province of Asia, this Paul has persuaded people to believe his teaching and has misled a large number of people, claiming that gods made by human hands are not really gods at all. Not only is there danger that this threat of ours will be discredited, but also that the magnificent temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. That she whom all Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned and lose her glorious magnificence. When they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began shouting. Who are shouting? The guys running the business. And the guys running the business have the money. They are the guys who call the shots. So they started shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Because the rich people, the many who are the egugus of the city, have started shouting. The Bible says in verse 29, then the city was filled with confusion, and the people rushed together as a group into the amphitheater, dragging along with them Gaius and Aristarchus and Macedonians who were Paul's brother and companion. Paul wanted to go into the pagan assembly, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials who were his friends sent word to him repeatedly, warning him not to venture into the amphitheater. Now, some shouted one thing and some another, for the gathering was in confusion, and most of the people did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd advised Alexander to speak, since the Jews had pushed him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand for attention and intended to make a defense to the people. But when they realized that he was a Jew, a single outcry went up from the crowd, and they shouted for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, for 2 hours. 2 hours. Do you know 2 hours? 2 hours is 120 minutes. They were just shouting these things. They were not ready to listen to anyone else. It's like you go to a football match, the way people do, mana, mana, and they're doing it for 2 hours. For 2 hours. I need to give you things that you can identify with so that you can understand. Because I know you, there's not, no sin in going to shout, mana, mana, I want you. But I'm just giving you an example. Hallelujah. So they were busy shouting, pray! It's a demise of the Ephesians, and they did it for 2 hours. That's Ephesus for you. Let's begin with the commendation of the church. Verse 2a tells us, I know your works, I know your deeds, I know your labor, I know your toil. And I want you to know that God knows what we do for God. Remember the other day we spoke that he is not unjust. Hallelujah. So the church in Ephesus was a saving church. If they were not laboring for the Lord, the Bible would have told us. Jesus was fully aware of their works, of their toil, of their labor. And the way I can explain labor, because sometimes we don't understand labor. And I know the men are not going to understand labor, but the women will understand labor. Labor is when you hear, apita kuleba. Okay? Let's say yes, even though you don't understand, just say, apita kuleba. And I want you to know, it's indeed labor. Only a woman who has given birth will tell you that it's what? Labor. It's labor. Hallelujah. Because it's a place of exhaustion. When somebody is giving birth, it's a place of exhaustion. I've been there. I've watched, I've seen. It's not an easy place. So this church was not a lazy church. This church was a laboring church. They were active. They were involved. They were busy. They were diligent. And very likely in the city of Ephesus, they were a positive influence that people could look at and say, why can't people be like these followers of Jesus Christ? Other scholars believe that churches, some of the other seven churches, like the church of Smyrna, was actually planted by the church of Ephesus. So the church of Ephesus was a planting church, if that's true. They knew what they were doing. They were serving as a model of other churches as well. Even for us, the way we have planted KICC Blantyre, and KICC Blantyre has planted KICC Mzuzu, and I wish we can plant another church. They were planting churches. They were not just sitting together, having good time. If some of you, I was going to say, somehow, not that the Lord has told me. If I tell you the Lord has told me, I'll be lying. But if I say, I feel like you need to go and plant a church in Area 25, some of you are going to refuse. Because you're going to be already begin to think, will Martin be there? Who is going to start Kadosh, Kadosh? Do you know Kadosh, Kadosh? Do you know the meaning of Kadosh, Kadosh? Do you know the meaning? Because sometimes you just deceive. You know Kadosh, Kadosh? Okay. Okay. Kadosh is holy. Okay? Kadosh. There's a CD I bought in Israel. The title is Kadosh. And the guy who led us worship on the Sea of Galilee explained to us, say, Kadosh is holy. So we sang, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, with Israel. So holy was Kadosh, Kadosh. And then we carry on. So when you sing next time, just know what you're singing. Amen. I wish they can be putting English translation in bracket, like they do sometimes, so that we know what we are singing. Okay, when we say Akidiba, you put it in there, so that you know what Akidiba is. Hallelujah. So this church was a committed church. They were a serving church. If we were going to compare them with ourselves, possibly we can't even compare. Hallelujah. And the Bible also tells us in verse 2b to 3 that they were a steadfast church. They were a dedicated church. They were a firm church. They were a committed church. They were an unwavering church. Jesus says to them, I know your patience. I know your endurance. That you cannot bear. You cannot tolerate those who are evil. And I know that you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. And I'm not become weary of being faithful to the truth. You haven't become tired of being faithful to the truth. There are times when you become tired. Hallelujah. There are times when you become tired. You say like, you know what? That's over. And why should this be only me who is serving? Where are the other deacons? Where are the other pastors? Where are the other church members? Why should it only be me? Remember, this work is only you and God. Some of the people that can make you to lose your first love for God at fellow believers.
Amen.
We right now, church attendance is really nice. Wait until March. So wait until February. Wait. You're going to see the attendance begin to drop. And you come to church and you say, people just begin to drop. And if we can be very honest, some of us have gotten to the point whereby we are weary of the truth. We are tired of the truth. As I told you, Ephesus was not a simple place to have a church, even to raise a godly family. How hard it is these days to raise godly children? It's hard. Do you know why? There is a lot of influence. There's TikTok, and there's WhatsApp, and there's Facebook. And there isn't those of us who use Facebook today. Our children actually think we are backward. Because there are new things coming in all the time. And when you check what is there, an innocent mind is an innocent mind. That if you tell an innocent mind, and sometimes, sorry, brothers and sisters, I just have to say this because I love you, not because I want to demean you. But sometimes be very careful what you are exposing your children to. Sometimes you can think and say, oh no, it's just watching a cartoon. It's just watching this and all that. Honestly, I am a parent, I know. But there was a point, and I'm not saying go and do. Your family is your family. Mine was mine. But there was a point when I had to agree with my wife that let there be no TV in this house. So for some years, we never had a TV in the house. I was like, Dola the Explorer. I said, go explore Jesus. Honestly, your children cannot just be watching Mickey Mouse or Tom and Jerry and Dola the Explorer. Tell me the other ones there, which. In the name of I want to have peace. In the name of I want to have peace. You know what? Okay. How many of you watched a movie 15 years ago? You still remember the movie. Hands up. That's exactly what's happening to your children. They will remember these things they are watching now for their lifetime. I know you say, oh, they are gaining English to speak like the queen. But they can speak English like the queen and go to hell. Be very careful what you are giving your everybody else who runs a TV show or whatever, they have got an agenda. And you are paying. I hear they have come back. I'm not going to mention the name because they will take me to court. I hear they are back, right? I hear they are back. And you go and how much are you paying per month? How dollars? 100,000. 100,000. 100,000 to send your children to hell every month. By the end of the year, do you know how much money I spent? 1.2 million to send your children to hell. I know it sounds hard, but I'm saying it in luck. So my wife and I had to resort to say, okay, we will buy DVD series for kids. So we would put it and sit down there and watch together. We just had to come to like this series for children. There is a lot. TBN has got very, very good Christian stuff for children. I'm sorry. I'm trying to come into issues that are not mine. I'm sorry. This I apologize. But you know, I'm not apologizing.
Amen.
The reason I'm saying these things is because these children grow. These children live off. How are they going to stand for the Lord when they have gone to secondary school, where the majority don't fear God? I went to preach at one of prestigious schools in Malawi one day with my wife. We went into the chapel. The chapel had very few students. The chaplain invited us for lunch. As we were going for lunch, we were shocked to see the multitude of students on these campus going to go and eat. My niece is in that school, so my niece introduces me to a friend, and this is a friend who has been to our house before, and is a friend of my other niece.
And I say, I can see you in church. And the girl was just laughing and smiling. And I'm like, no, answer me. I didn't see you in church. No, Uncle, my dad said, don't talk to me. He was not in church. And I had to tell her, I had to speak to my other niece. I said, darling, I love you. I love you. You know how much money is being spent on your education. That one is not a good friend. I know she may not have liked me, but we have become very good friends now. But I said, no, this one is not a good friend. You need to have people who say, yes, he's a brother in the Lord, but his lifestyle, he is not a good influence.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because in Ephesus, I came there because I'm saying it's not easy to raise a godly family. That's why I came here. That's why I came here, where I am right now. Because in Ephesus, the emperor was being worshipped as a god. And if you refuse to do so, you could be put to death. Same story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hallelujah. But in spite of the challenging times they were living in, the church remained steadfast. Hallelujah. They were not ready to give up for the Lord. That's why I always say, actually somebody said, Pastor McDuff, there are two things we hear. We know we are going to hear you say in church on a Sunday. You either say one of them or you say both of them. The person was even telling me within the week. He says, number one, we know you're going to tell us, know God for yourself. That one we know you're going to say. And we also know that you're going to say, the only things people carry across are the spiritual. So even though I challenge you to work hard, to prosper, do school, excel in life and everything, you are not going to carry cars, you're not going to carry houses, you're not going to carry Mercedes Benz, you're not going to carry any of these things to the grave. You're going to leave them here. And I've told you before, people share. I'm telling you, people share. I know sometimes, I'll go back to family. God help me. I'll finish the message next week. But I wasn't planning to do that. I was not planning to do that. But, Pastor Wogan, come. But I'm going to ask him questions, okay? Pastor, you are a pastor, right?
Yes.
You work very hard, right?
Yes, I
do. Pastor Wogan, if you went to the hospital and they told you that you only had 1 week to live or 1 month to live, how would you live your life in that 1 month or how would you make that long?
Honestly, there wouldn't be much change. Because I'm trying my best to live the best I can do. I'm trying my best here. So there won't be great adjustment. There will. Definitely. Okay. If I'm told 1 month, then it means I'm leaving work. Yes, immediately. So that I focus on my life with God.
You focus your life with God.
More.
Yes.
Anything else you do? I don't think so, because everything is in order.
Okay.
What are the things that are
Linda doesn't
know. Oh, no.
Linda knows.
Maybe she knows. You know these women, you may not, you may think they don't know. Okay, you mentioned that people will share.
Yes. I mentioned that people should. Yeah. So tell me.
So the tearing part is already done.
All the things that stay here, Patrick. All the things that Patrick is working very hard for. There are two things that he has mentioned. If you heard what he's saying, two things only. I'll not mention his workplace because I don't want him to be in trouble with his CEO. But two things that's mentioned. He says immediately, I'll leave everything and focus on my relationship more with God. I know I'm doing the best, but I'll focus more with God. Then he says, you mentioned sharing. Do you know who is sharing? It's a family. Patrick can work so hard the way he works. He can be out of the long way, do everything else. All these things for people, Mataniah, Clear, and my good friend, the real Mr. Hook.
What's his name?
Gaston. And Will.
But do you know, he can live for them with $1 million, Kirsten, another $1 million, Cleo, another $1 million, Mataniah, another $1 million. And he's saying, this money, I want them to live a very good life after I have gone. And Linda, $5 million. But do you know that the money he can leave for Cleo, it will not happen. Cleo, Mataniah, Wira, and Kirsten can actually make those kids to walk away from God. They can go wayward. They can be gone from the Lord. And what has made them to be gone from the Lord? The money he lived, and he's saying, when I die, I want to make sure I've left my family with all the good, that they will not struggle when I am gone. But you know what? There is no guarantee. I know the Bible says, teach a child whilst he is young. There is no guarantee. Because that child needs to get to know God for herself, for himself. There is pressure out there, guys. There is pressure. You and I, we can survive it a little bit. But our children, I cry for them. So all Patrick is working so hard on right now, the only one that may work out and work out really well is the one that is saying, I will focus more on God. And my challenge to him would be said, Patrick, don't wait until you go to the hospital and they're telling you 1 month to go. You need to focus more on God even right now. Why do we want to change when our lives are under threat? You had a road accident, now you know, now I need to be praying. Do you know that you may never have, that road accident can be you, God. He is saying two things that are critical in life. Our relationship with God and our family. But for our family, I dare say, don't leave that family with everything else without them getting grounded in Christ. That they know God for themselves. That they know the only things we can across are the spiritual. Work hard. Do everything you do. We are not going to bury you in the Mercedes, but we don't want that Mercedes when your son, your daughter is driving. They begin to take it to Bandigo. And we hear, Manoma Duff, Wabangongo is published. Anadan, Analidze. You don't want to hear that my children were caught up in drugs. I've come to realize now my children are wherever they are. I don't follow them. Sometimes if I send a WhatsApp message today, they reply after 5 days. And they say, I was very busy, Dad. I can't say, prove to me you were busy. These are people who are 10, 24. They're telling 24. The other one is telling, I think, 21. You see, fathers. She's telling 21. Not I think, she's telling. The other one is telling 17 this year. These guys are gone. I was talking to my wife the other day. We had a kid sitting between us when Pastor Daniel came to do that. And I said, love, when you get home, I'm going to tell you something. He said, what you're going to tell me is exactly what I'm thinking. And I said, what? He said, grandchildren. Because it felt so good to have my wife sit there, me sitting here, and there's this little girl between the two of us, and she's busy writing things and everything else. And within my spirit, I just say, aren't they God? This is going to be my grandchild. And no wonder grandparents can be fighting with their children for the grandchildren. I can't explain to you what I was feeling until you feel it. But immediately I say, yes, my God, this can be your grandchild. But will she be walking with God? So do everything you're doing. But please don't send your children to hell. You know you can tell your child you are not watching. Why should your children be controlling you? Are you indeed a parent? Sorry, message Jacinta.
Amen.
But are you indeed a parent? Can you really call yourself a parent? Because the message has changed. I wasn't planning to preach this, but the Lord is putting it on my heart. Can you truly, truly yourself be proud that you call yourself a parent? When is the last time you told your child Jesus? When is the last time? I know many Christian families, some of them very remote. I know we just go and sleep.
I know we don't pull our families together, our children together. I know we don't pray with them. I know we don't share the word with them. And you're working very hard to pay for their school fees at Waterford, at Fisher McKenzie, at Kamuz Academy, at Kalibu Academy, at Mount Sinai, at Lilongwe Academy. How much is the school fees you're paying at Paramount? You are paying those fees. You are working hard to pay that fee. Even kindergarten these days is expensive. I never knew so. Even kindergarten, the day Zara is going to go to school, ask us, me, how much are you paying? How much are you paying kindergarten these days? 600,000-700,000 per term. Do you know what your children go and see there? I was speaking to a mother this week, and the kid went to school, and the kid were asked, What does your mother enjoy doing? And the kids say, praying. All the kids know about the mother is praying. And since one day the kids had the neighbor praying next door. And they quickly ran upstairs and say, Mommy, they are praying. Should we go and join? Can your children say your hobby is prayer? Netflix, what Netflix was? And I'm not saying don't watch. I'm saying watch. That's what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, after you've watched and watched and watched, the way you remember 19 years later, your children will remember those things 19 years later, and you'll be gone. Leave them with Jesus. Social media has made things very worse. Social media. I want you to do all this. I'm not saying don't do it. Just understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying go ahead and do it, but don't forget one thing. The day when you are gone, pray to God that they are going to walk with the Lord. And I feel sad when I see parents, even in church, who are being controlled by their children. And I'm speaking as a parent who is also trying to raise children. Not long ago, I had a very big fallout with my daughter. When the mother asked her, did you go to church? I said, no. Following Sunday, she said, did you go to church? And she said, no. I said, I told my wife, I said, me nonsense, I don't tolerate. I don't care if somebody is 20 or whatever, I'm going to speak to her. So I said, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Just tell me that. Ah, Dad, you cannot speak to me like that. I said, you know what, I don't care. Because even where you are, it's me who paid. You wouldn't be where you are if it wasn't me. Ah, no. I said, look here, if I had decided to kill you the day you were born, I was going to kill you on that day. So never cross your mind to think I hate you. I don't hate you. I wish you well. And I know you don't like what I'm saying. But one day you're going to have children and you want them to walk with the Lord. So don't say daddy me. I know what I'm talking about. If I don't do it, that would be another story. But okay, tell me, don't I love Jesus? Am I not crazy for the Lord? Am I whatever? I said, okay. And I'll do whatever. I said, okay, go ahead and do it. But you know what? You'll never thrive, prosper in life without my blessing. Whether you want it or not, me need to speak into your life.
Amen.
And I took out your Numbers chapter 6. I said, even if today you find a boyfriend, and I'm not in agreement with that boyfriend, the word of God gives me the right to overrule. So whenever he comes, I need to know first and approve.
Amen.
It's in the Bible. Hallelujah.
Amen.
A few weeks later, she says, Dad, thank you for being very hard on me. Because if you were not hard on me, I would have known you don't love me. I needed to hear what you said. And I said, I love you, darling. And she says, Dad, I love you.
Amen.
A lot of us are afraid of our children. And you know I'm saying the kids. But I said, the message I said.
Amen.
A lot of us are afraid of our kids. You are afraid of our teenagers. You are afraid. You are afraid because they are now like you. You let them wake up the one time they want to wake up. They will decide they will come to church that day. They will not come to church that day. And even you yourself, they know when you wake up that day, it's a Sunday, and instead of going to take a bath, you take a remote and sit down. They know this man doesn't believe. She doesn't believe in what she's saying.
I told you, it's only up to the age of 8 that you can influence your children. 7. By age 8, they begin to form their opinion. By the age of 12, they know everything you believe in and don't believe in. They even know whether you love their mother or don't love their mother. And I find this drama very drama. Whereby you don't love each other. You and your wife don't love each other. I am selfish. My wife is selfish. But we want to show our children that I love you. You're planting things you're going to regret.
Amen.
You're planting things. I told you the message has changed.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So these things I am telling you right now, that was Ephesus. But the Bible says these guys in Ephesus, in spite of facing things like the ones we are facing right now, they were steadfast. They were committed. They were unwavering. Hallelujah. The last one, and then the next one will continue next week. Today, let's finish with the commendation. He says to them, you are not only laboring for the Lord, you are not only steadfast for the Lord, but you are also a spiritually discerning church. Verse 2c, I know that you have tested and critically appraised those who say they are apostles, when in fact they are not. And you have found them to be liars. You have found them to be imposters. You have this to your credit, that you hate the works and corrupt teachings of the Nicolaitans that mislead and delude people, which I also heard. That's verse 6. But this is not a surprise, because in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul had warned the church in Ephesus. He told them, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And then he said something else, which is very scary. And he said, and from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Not from outside, from among you. Will rise men. They will speak things that are twisted. And true to the words of Paul, not long after, heresy invaded the church. And Paul instructed Timothy, says, confront them. Confront the false teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. And this generation that John is writing to is not only dealing with things that Timothy dealt with and the things that came earlier on, they are now dealing with the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans, you find them in this chapter, but also in Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, to do with the church in Pergamos. The Bible is silent about what they taught. But when you read, it says that the Nicolaitans lived lives, led lives of unrestrained indulgence. I'll try to expand. They say the guy who started it all is a guy called Nicholas. You find him earlier on in Acts chapter, I think chapter 6, if I'm not wrong. But somewhere there, I'll let you know next week. And they say he was a pagan. And he didn't find it a problem for him to convert to Judaism. And afterwards, he left Judaism and converted to Christianity. But all along, for him, there was no problem to live lives that had double standards. Amen? So when he's saying that Nicolaitans, because now he is a group of people, he's a Christian, he's beginning to draw all these other people. He's telling them, Pastor McDuffett, I recall one day, there was a young lady here in church. She was not living right. And I said, Shemal, I wish you, but this life is going to destroy you. Stop. So she met a brother, and they were talking, and he says, Nangasipa jabusa wa jama leta, za cohabiting. And the brother says, it's not abuse, it's in the word of God. If you are not married, you cannot be living together. If you want to live together, get married. Hallelujah. But then the Nicolaitans were saying, you cannot be married. You can be living together. Now, I want you to know, that's exactly all what these football stars do. All these guys, you say, well, you know, there's this other guy who is even hiring women to bear children for him. He's a football star.
And I know you love him. And I know you have his shirt. He's got women who bear children for him. And even the one he is with now, there is a whole country whereby for them, they don't like nonsense about this life I'm talking about. But when he decided that he was going to go and play football there, they changed the rules. Because the guy has planes, the guy is a popular star, and they said, okay, just allow him to come so that our football game can go to higher levels. The real mothers of the children he had, nobody knows. Nickelodeons. And that happens in church. Go and check this guy called Jim Siambala in America. I went to his church, Brooklyn Tabernacle. He says there was a time when a sister and a brother came and they were, oh, we want to get married. And Jim said, but you live together, right? And the sister said, yes. He says, okay, let the boy leave. Let him go live elsewhere. Get grounded in the faith. Let him counsel you. Don't go behind our back. And then we are going to marry you properly. And I think the story ended that they obeyed. And they were married properly in the church. So it doesn't mean that if you don't get things right, you can't make them right. You can. But you need to receive what? Correction. It's a sign of what? Maturity. And they're now really, really reliable in church. So, but if you go in the U, I've lived in the UK. People cohabit now. They're not married and they're living together and they're having children. And afterwards they say, oh, now we want to get married. Which marriage? And now the Pope has even said what he has said.
You know what he has said, right?
Yes. Because they're saved, that's why I'm saying. Because they are saved. And you know, those things come into the church. People like the other guy who died in South Africa. Says, if God had the homosexuals, then I don't want to go to that heaven. Just because his own daughter was lesbian. I fear. The day my daughter comes and says, I have just discovered myself. Discovered what? And the Bible says the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, hated. The Bible says you hate them. This is nothing like whatever. He says you hate them. You hate their teaching. Because the Nicolaitans are telling you it's all right to have one foot in church and one foot out of church. One foot in the world and one foot in church. He says you hate them. The Nicolaitans are telling you you don't need to be so strict about separating yourselves from the world in order for you to be a Christian. The Bible says love not the world. Neither the things in the world. You can't be a brother and do this thing. Umapita kumapati. Umakataniko. Honestly, let's talk church. You are a brother and you go to party. And you party all night. And you wake up on Sunday and you say, I'm going to church. And you have done all these things all night. You are a brother, you are a sister, and you're sleeping together. And you say, okay, in order for us to know that God does not allow this, let pastor dream. When he dreams, he should tell us. That one I'm not going to dream. God is not going to make me dream. Just live right. I know it's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be living right. But do you know what we want to become? We want to become like Jesus. The Bible says he was tempted in every way and yet no sin. That's the one we are following. Hallelujah. So the church in Ephesus rejected their teachings. They even hated their heresy. They were so committed to the tenets of our belief in Jesus Christ. So committed. And I read all that and I was like, you know what? Ephesus is the kind of church I would want to join. Ephesus is the kind of church that I would even want to pastor. Because on the surface, it's a picture of what every church should be. Committed to our belief in Christ, loyal to the Lord, steadfast in the Lord, faithful in the Lord. But underneath the surface, Jesus points a finger. He says, but this one. And but this one is what I will request whosoever to preach next week, Sunday.
to allow me to finish, but this one. Because, you know, we can have a church building. We can have a beautiful choir. We can be having Holy Communion. We can be having all the relationships we have. And yet, we may have lost our first. And there are some things that we have accepted and said, it's okay. No, it's not okay. So my question today is, there are many great things that the Lord can say about your walk with God, where you have done well. You give. You are committed to prayer. You come for faith clinic. You come for Sunday service. You do all these things. But the question would be, if the Lord was going to say, but this thing, what would that thing be? And that's what we'll talk about next week. But as for today, the message was changed. I never planned it. I never. If I tell you I planned, I lie. My notes are here. I never planned it. But very likely, the Lord is saying something to us. Don't raise your children for hell. Don't just allow your children to go for sleepover. Sleep where? Sleep where? Sleep where? Over. Sleep in your bed. I never allowed my kids to go to homes whom I don't know the parent. No way. Even recently, our son, when he was in Form 5, he went to a friend's house in Lusaka. And we said, who are they? What do they believe? What made you go to their house? And then later on, he gave me the number. I said, I need the number for the father. So I sent the father a message. I said, I really want to thank you for hosting my son, much as I have loved before my son came to your house, that we as parents talked. But I really want to thank you for hosting my son. But he got my mess. And very likely, he said, Malawi, who does he think he is? And he's that. Hallelujah.
Amen.
May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.